y'all hear me okay? Oh, yeah, there it is. I can hear me. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for... Man, thank you for being wonderful, Lord. That song means so much to me personally, Jesus. You are a wonderful, merciful Savior, Lord, and you're so patient and loving and kind to us, God, and we're really grateful, Lord. I'm grateful for what you've done in my life, Lord. I'm one person, only one out of millions, maybe billions of people, God, who have believed in you, trusted in your mercy, and turned their lives over to you, and who are just enraptured with you and love you, God. I pray, Lord, that this would just be a blessing, God, that you would encourage the body today, that you would gel us together better, Lord, through this, that you'd be glorified. You just have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start off with a couple scriptures here. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4, verses 10 and 19 say, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us." I'm going to grab my water before I... So, growing up, I grew up in Ohio in a little small town called Wilmington, and I grew up under a Christian upbringing, and I was really grateful for that, really grateful for just exposure to God, to Jesus, to the gospel at an early age. There wasn't a lot of that I remember, at least, not a lot of discipleship growing up, first 10 years of life. My parents say that I prayed the sinner's prayer, accepted the Lord in my heart when I was 4. I don't remember, I trust their word for that. I can't say whether I was saved at that point, though I'm so grateful that God can do that, can grab a hold of children's hearts and get them at an early age, you know? That's really awesome. So when I was about 10 or 11, my parents separated and eventually divorced. And Satan really used that as an opportunity to get at me. I'm in no way blame shifting, saying that my parents are the reason for the sins that I got into, or that it was all just, it's all Satan's fault. The Bible says that we were born sinful, that we're born, that we all need a Savior. We all need to put our faith in Christ. So, but the devil really did use that as an opportunity to get some deep-rooted addictions into my life. When my parents divorced, still lived in the same city, so I got to spend plenty of time with both of them, which was a blessing that, you know, maybe not many get to have in that situation, where and even though they were divorced, my parents had a pretty good relationship. So like there wasn't whatever conflict that was happening between them. Thankfully, it didn't overflow a lot to us kids, and I am grateful for that. So it was around this same age, around the time that that my parents divorced, they were living in separate places, that I was introduced to two things that would become addictions for me. One of them was pornography, and the other one was video games. And at the time, video game addiction, I don't remember, was a big thing. It's just like, okay, people just really like to play video games. And anymore, the culture now says, you know, like, media addiction, cell phone addiction, you know, video game addiction. All of it's just idols of the heart. But you could call me a functional addict to both of those things. I was just really given over to it, and specifically pornography for about, I was addicted to that for about, 8 years, I'd say, on and off, but mostly on. So let me read a scripture here real quick. This is Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. And that would pretty much describe my life at that time. I was just, you know, the common denominator for both of those things was pleasure, was self. I just loved myself. And I loved doing what I wanted to do when I wanted. I loved feeling good. Didn't care who got hurt in the process. Whatever. I just didn't really care about people. But God was also at work in that time. Around that time, my dad also... my dad remarried. And we started going to a new church. And I got involved with the youth group there. And that was a really, you know, crucial time in my life. I started to get exposed more to the Word of God and to just the things of God than I had before. And it was really great to just be able to plug in there and to start learning about it, at least. However, as much learning as I had, as much learning as I did about the Word of God, I was still living a double life, essentially. Now again, video games weren't considered a big faux pas. They're still not. But for me, it was wrong. For me, it was an idol. And like I said, I was totally given over to both of those things. Dominated my life. I lived for them. I came home, you know, spent time with family like I should, as much as I needed to, and then went to, like, the game console. I went to the computer as soon as I could. And I say that I was kind of a functional addict, you could say, because even though that was the case, to everyone else, I looked like a pretty upstanding, good guy. I was nice. I had lots of friends. I did really well in school in spite of that, in spite of, like, some very, very late nights. I was just, you know, go to school, learn, regurgitate, move on, and, you know, passed, graduated, all that jazz. So I looked happy on the outside, but on the inside, I was dying. I was empty. I was hopeless. I remember being a teenager, and I remember first considering suicide as a teenager and thinking, and just like as I was thinking about it, thinking about how I would do it, what that would be like, it scared me, but not enough to stop thinking about it from time to time. It scared me that I had gotten to the point, I was like, wait, am I really thinking about this? Am I really like, am I going down this road right now? I never thought I would have been there. And so, since I was both in total bondage and I was learning more about God, the conviction became really, really intense, really, really heavy. I had just kind of assumed that I was a Christian up to that point. You know, I was going to church, was doing that, said the sinner's prayer when I was four. Whatever, I should be fine, right? What's going on in my life? But I didn't really know what it meant to be a Christian in reality. I just thought, okay, I've got Jesus in my life, and this is just the right thing to do, because that's all I was ever exposed to. It's what I grew up with. So I was like, you know, really struggling with assurance of salvation. I hated myself on the inside. I was buried deep in the fear of man, and just like, you know, putting on a show on the outside, but inside just dying and wanting to die. And it was miserable. It was an awful, awful, dark period in my life. So when I was about 17, some years into this, I should also mention this. Part of that whole condemnation / conviction that I was experiencing, I would, like, you know, I would spend forever playing video games, or I'd go watch stuff online, and afterwards I would just be so, I don't know how to describe it except just condemned, just like such a heavy oppression. I believe there was conviction in there, but I also believe that there was a lot of condemnation in there too. There's a lot of spiritual warfare happening right there that I just wasn't aware of at the time. So when I was 17, there was a Pure Life Ministries used to and might still have an outreach called a Call to Purity Weekend. For those of you who maybe aren't familiar with Pure Life, it's a ministry in the area that helps men overcome sexual sin. So our family had been aware of the ministry for some time. We had had a pastor friend who had gone through the program, came out, and so that kind of got my dad and my stepmom more involved in that ministry. They were more aware of what was going on. And there was a Call to Purity Weekend, one of their outreaches, where they come to a church and they preach on, you know, they speak on repentance. A couple usually gives their testimony about overcoming sexual sin in their lives, and et cetera. So when I was 17, my dad encouraged me to come along, because my dad, my stepmom, my mom, they were all aware of the struggle. My youth pastor was aware of the struggle, but just nothing was really helping. Nothing was really getting through. So we go to this conference, and and I actually, you might not remember this, Pastor Jeff, but you were there. I met you. I spoke to you specifically after you shared your testimony, and I'm really grateful. It was amazing. It was really cool. I go to him afterwards, and because when he shared his testimony, at the end of it, he talked about repentance. And I was like, what's that? I've never heard of that. And so I go to him afterwards, and I'm like, what is repentance? And how do I get that? Because clearly that was very key in him overcoming his sin. And so he was like, go home, read your Bible, pray about it, come back tomorrow. Because Saturday was going to be the big message on repentance. And I was like, okay. So I did. And the next day, it was a really awesome breakthrough, turning point in my life, for sure. I was like, man, I repented of the sin. I was like, God, I'm done with this. I want you. I want all that you have for me. I went and I shared my testimony with the other kids in my youth group. My youth pastor was like, all right, you might need to calm down a little bit. It's just like really excited. And I got baptized. But at the time I was very convicted. I was like, I was pursuing a relationship. I was pursuing multiple relationships simultaneously, actually. It was a bad situation. I was a bad guy. But there was one that was more serious than the others. I cut that off. I cut all that stuff off. I was like, I'm not playing video games anymore. I'm just done with it. I want to see God. And I remember talking with an influential person in my life at that time about it before getting baptized. I was like, I think I want to give up video games too. And he was like, well, I wouldn't go so far. Quitting cold turkey might be really hard for you to do. So why don't you just take it in chunks, you know, just like, you know, slowly reduce your time and, you know, do that sort of deal. But for my flesh, that's just the opportunity I needed to, that's just the excuse I needed to keep going. And I just didn't have the self-control to be able to do that. And for me, again, it was an idol. So, you know, you open the door a little bit and you really end up, how's it going? You give it an inch, and it takes a mile. Satan, your sin, your flesh. So I didn't really honor the time restraint that he suggested at all. I was just like, yeah, I'm just going to keep playing video games, whatever. I slowly just started making little compromises here and there. And due to other factors in my life, fear of man, because of like what my friends might think, if they found out I was a Jesus freak, you know, I just made little compromises over time that eventually led into just flat out going back into my sin, full swing, worse than before. And man, then I really wanted to die because I had tasted the goodness of God and the mercy that he had on me. And I turned away from it. I wanted my sin. Looking back on it, I see that what I was missing was knowing about the power and the greatness of God's mercy. Because when I gave in to sin, I just felt like I couldn't go to God. I felt condemned. I would hear, feel, sense these voices of condemnation, like you're a failure, just give up, don't keep, and just learning later that was the enemy's voice. But at the time, it was so intense, I thought I was losing my mind. It was awful. Very dark. Again, getting into very dark stuff and exposing myself even to some demonic stuff along the way, kind of indirectly. I didn't like full out pursue the occult, but there was stuff, there were videos that I would watch and that just very obviously demonically influenced and opened myself up to that. So again, still though, living a double life, still being a functional addict. And then I'm so grateful because during this whole period, after my dad remarried, he and his wife kind of discovered God in a, like, went deeper in their relationship with God. So they were listening to more sermons, lots of Paul Washer, and I remember playing video games in the other room and hearing Paul Washer preach, and I was like, I hate this, I just want to block that out, I just want to do this, and I'll think about that. And but they were pursuing God for themselves in a real way, and it was really awesome. And it was around this time that I had completed a year of college, and my dad came to me. He sat me down. I was pursuing another serious relationship at the time, and she had no idea of the stuff that I was into. And my dad said, Josh, you had considered back at that Call to Purity weekend maybe going through the residential program. And I was 17 back when that had happened. I was 19 at this time. And he was like, maybe you should consider going through that again. You're in a really good spot. You're not tied down in any engagements. You're in between years in college. Now, if you're going to get your life right with God, if you're going to get this stuff out of your life, now is the time. And I'm really grateful for that. I seriously considered it. And by God's grace and mercy, there were a few other people in my life. Yeah, by the mercy of God, I was part of a men's study group, all made up of Pure Life graduates. And it was like God just totally set me up. And there was this one evening, shortly after, we had also gone to the Pure Life Ministries annual conference. And shortly after that, there was this time when the guys, we all got together, and the guys were just reminiscing just about, man, wasn't the program just such a blessing? Wasn't it just awesome? And just earlier that day, I'd been talking with somebody else who was actually on staff at Pure Life. I'd met him at the conference and was just talking through it with him, some of the things that I talked about with my dad. And so, like, that evening, when I'm having this conversation with all these graduates, I'm like, okay, all right, God, I hear what you're saying. I'm going. And not everyone in my happy was really, I'm sorry, not everyone in my family was really happy with that. But I just, going by faith, was like, I need help. I'm in a really dark place. I need to do something. And this, it seems to be where God's leading me. So I went. So I was 19 years old, and it was my first time being away from home for a long period of time. And I went through this Pure Life program. I was there for about 7 months. And definitely life-changing. Definitely another turning point in my life. So because it was kind of my first time away, I was young, I was really struggling with the fear of man, as well as just under the weight of my sin and condemnation and spiritual oppression, I was just scared to death being at the Pure Life program, being a totally new place surrounded by people I just don't know. Like, I'm just like, whoa, out in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. What am I doing here? And I was just kind of in a spiritual daze. I had a false sense of where I was spiritually because I had been kind of pursuing God and I had had a thing with God, but I was still full on pursuing my sin at the same time. And so I was just in a confused place where I was spiritually. I thought I was cool with God, you know? It's just like, oh, you know, I just need this. I know something is seriously wrong, but I just need this adjusted and go back to my life as it was. And while I was there, I was just like the first few weeks broken to a point that I've never been in my life, haven't been since, where I just saw my sin. I saw really what hopeless condition I was in. So I felt hopeless, scared, confused, just like, because, you know, I thought I was cool with God, and then all of a sudden he drops the hammer on me. He's like, no, you need more. You're farther from me than you realize. And so I was really broken. I was messed up, and really it was good. It was very good for me that I saw that I was broken, that the Lord disciplined me that way as I was seeking him. I'm really thankful for that. I, however, was staring a lot at my sin and not a lot at the cross and at the mercy of God. So I just felt like every night I was scared. Like when I went to bed, it's like, what if I die tonight and just go to hell? What do I do? It's like I felt like I was being told, you need to get right with God. You're a wretched sinner. But that's like it. Get right with God. You're a wretched sinner. And I don't, before you take that the wrong way, I don't blame the Pure Life for that or my counselors for that. It's just, that's what I heard. That's what I received. I just, the message of the cross, of the gospel, of God's love for me, so he gave his son and died in my place so that I could be right with him. I just didn't get that. I just got, you are wrong, get right. And so it's like just a mess. That there was this really powerful meeting that we had there where everyone was given kind of this option. It was from Daniel chapter 1, where it says, Daniel purposed within himself not to eat, not to defile himself with the king's food. And the option that was presented at the end there was like, are you going to purpose in yourself not to go back? Are you going to choose to obey God? And I was just a mess. I was like, God, I'm trying. I don't know. I don't even know if I can make that commitment. I feel like I just don't have the power to do that. It's like when I've tried to quit in the past, I just haven't been able to. I can't. I can't go more than maybe 3 days, maybe a week. And really, it was more than that. It's not just giving over into sin. I was living a selfish life. I was living a life apart from God in rebellion to him. So it wasn't just, oh God, this addiction. It was my life. My life needed changing. But I went up anyways by faith. I was like, God, I believe that you're calling me up here. I believe that I'm supposed to go up and give some sort of physical response here. Just like go up and acknowledge, God, I want this. I feel like I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the power to say no and to live a life for you. I mean, I just don't know what I'll do in any given moment. What if in the future I'm put in a tempting situation and I give over? What then? What do I do? How can I promise to you right now that I'm never going to go back if I don't know if I'll go back or not? But I went up anyways and was prayed for. And actually, you know, I had been experiencing all that oppression and all that depression. And somebody on staff there prayed for me specifically Lord, deliver this guy from basically his demons, basically these voices that are speaking into his ear, telling him lies. And I truly believe, he didn't mention me by name, but I knew that was for me. I was like, this is me right now. I need that. Thank you for that. But I didn't feel saved. I felt a little better afterwards, having a good cry, having people pray for me. That was nice. But I walked out of the chapel like, what now? I don't feel any different. I'm still kind of just here. I'm still kind of me. I'm still dealing with these thoughts and doubts and fears. Whatever. But after that point, the intense oppression stopped. And yeah, praise God. And even though all the doubts and fears didn't go away, and even though there were still those times when I was tempted, or really, while I was in the Pure Life program, I wasn't so much tempted to give in to sexual sin, and I definitely couldn't play video games while I was there, so that wasn't a thing. While I wasn't tempted to do that, I struggled a lot with just trusting God, and struggled a lot with these oppressive thoughts and with really bad thought patterns that I had ingrained in myself. And it needed my thoughts needed to be remapped according to the Word of God. Because up to that point, you know, my thoughts were totally in control of my selfish nature, my experiences, my feelings. So after that point, I was still getting into the Word like I had been. I was still praying, but there was less oppression when I did that. And I started, God was slowly building my faith, very slowly. I really wasn't expecting that. I kind of expected it to be kind of a flash and like, okay, my life is just different now. I think differently, whatever, but it wasn't like that. I had to get in the Word. I had to pray. And this was the thing. I had to believe what God's Word said over how I felt. That was very challenging. But I was going through the book of Romans and the book of John. And specifically in Romans, I remember one morning reading through Romans chapter, what was it? I think it was Romans chapter 4, which talks about how Abraham received the promise by faith. And I don't know, God just really spoke to me about that. And that's when he kind of revealed this to me, is that you're growing, I'm building your faith, I'm building your trust in me, but you got to be in the Word. And you got to believe what it says over how you feel. So, by the grace of God, I did. I'm going to read this next portion out of Titus 3. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I had kind of crossed over at this point, crossed over into a new season of life where, you know, I'm not under this impression anymore. I'm going after God. I'm reading his Word. I'm praying. Despite how I feel, I'm going to choose to believe what he says. And man, that was awesome. Man, that was so awesome just being able to be in that fresh, I could say it was a fresh first love, but I was still kind of struggling with the aspect that God loved me. I felt like he kind of gave me a, like, okay, here's the help you need. But that was kind of it. I still felt like I had to work my way to God. And but it was awesome during that time. I was getting in the Word. I was memorizing it. It was changing the way that I thought. So grateful for that beautiful time of my life. But like I said, I was still struggling at that point. I was struggling with a lot of fear. again. I felt like I had to work my way to God, earn his favor. I had to do the right things. Otherwise, he wouldn't do what I needed him to do in my life. I felt like I had to repent just the right way, or that I had to, mainly that was it. And like if I messed up in any sort of way, I think that's a good summary of it, actually. I felt like I had to repent perfectly, repent of everything and repent perfectly, or else I was kind of on my own. God was just kind of brooding over me, tapping his foot, like, come on, you're missing something. And I struggled with that for the rest of my program. And really, this is not just the program, but up to this day, that's something that I still struggle with. But it was very intense then. Praise God, it's not as intense anymore. We'll get to that. So I was struggling with lots of fear, and what I needed at that time was the gospel. I really needed the rest of the message, that God did genuinely love me, that he didn't come to the cross to die for me, to die for all of us, because he just felt like he had to, or he's like, oh, look, one of my character attributes is love and perfect patience. Well, I better go to the cross then and prove it. It was his passion and his desire to do that because he genuinely loved people. And he loved his creation, loved sinful humanity. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And I love meditating on that. You know, the Word of God, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's true. We'll get more into that here in a minute. So I still kind of felt like I was on my own, but I was pursuing God now. And my counselor allowed me to graduate from the program, and he told me specifically, he was like, the reason I'm letting you graduate is because you need to, he saw the fear in my life. He's like, you need to go out into the world and see that God can keep you and that God will keep you. Because at that point, again, I thought it was up to me, up to my strength. So I went home for about a year and, lived in victory over those things in my life. But now began sanctification, which was, again, more of God revealing that it wasn't just these areas of my life that needed to change. He wanted to conform me to the image of Christ. So there were a lot of other things that were root issues manifesting themselves in these addictions that I was in. So I went home for about a year, and God just started dealing with me about a lot of different stuff. But it was a great time of where he was just building into me that faith, exactly like my counselor said, faith that God can keep me. I just got this vibe. I got this vibe after leaving Pure Life, like, I have to be here in order to make it. And that's not true. And that wasn't true. And God proved that that wasn't true. That being said, about a year later, God called me back to work at PLM, to work there on staff. And I was like, okay, kind of came out of nowhere. It was really, that was a God thing too. I was just kind of praying what to do about my life. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? Do I go to college? Do I get a job and just do a trade? And then literally as I'm pondering it on like the last day where I had to make a decision, I get a call from Pure Life Ministries. Hey, so we saw, like, you know, a year ago when you had graduated, you had put in an application to be an intern. Are you still interested in doing that? I was like, okay. That's if that's not the voice of God, man. So I did. I went and I worked at Pure Life for about 3 years. I was on the administrative staff, helped with customer service, donor, coordinating speaking stuff. And that was a time of learning. For sure. Still struggling a lot with fear, again. Still struggling a lot with fear of man. Still struggling with the concept that God genuinely loved me. Like, you know, basic principles of the gospel. Still struggling majorly with that. But by the grace of God, and his long-suffering and patience, he was still doing a work in me and using me, even though I didn't quite get it all the way. So my time at Pure Life was a time where God was building into me trust for him, especially in challenging situations where I literally could not depend on anything else except for him. Yeah. While I was coordinating stuff for their speaker ministries, I was in charge of coordinating their annual conference. Had to get that together. And as a, I don't remember how old I was anymore, 20, 21, 22-year-old man who had never done that sort of thing before, I was terrified. I was like, wow, this is a lot. But, you know, just kind of trusting, like, okay, God, you'll give me what I need. I'll do this. And the guy who was training me had told me, yeah, you know, when planning this conference, you can expect about one time every conference season of breaking down and crying while you're trying to prepare. And I was like, oh, well, okay, you're just kind of an emotional guy, so, you know, that's probably not applicable to me. I'll probably be fine. And I had three breakdowns. So God has a way of humbling us. But it was around that time that God taught me this beautiful, beautiful principle. I think it's from Psalm 56, either 56 or 65. But Peter quotes it later in one of his letters. It says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And when I did a little bit of research into that, I found that in the psalm, when it says that word cares, when it says burdens, it's not just like, hey, here's your burden, here's this one specific situation, just go ahead and lay that down and you're all good. But I found that the actual meaning for that word meant like your life situation. Like literally, like, okay, here's what I was struggling with at the time, was like I was just so overwhelmed with all the stuff that I had to do, and I was like, God, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. I feel all this pressure, I feel like breaking down and crying all the time. I just don't want to do anything, don't want to go into work. And I came across, and so it's like, I don't know how to pray specifically about this. I'm supposed to pray about this, but it's literally like, God, here is this spaghetti mess of the annual conference. Have mercy. And have mercy on how it's affecting my life right now. And, but God showed me that burden there means life situation. And that was so freeing for me personally that it was just one of those things. Like I mentioned earlier, I felt like I had to earn my way to God. And I struggle. That's just kind of a tendency of mine to struggle with that. And so, like, I feel like I have to have everything, like, right and in place and in order. And that was one of those, just one of those many moments where God revealed to me that he is a person. He's not a cosmic calculator or a cosmic vending machine that just you do X, Y, Z, and this is what happens. But God relates to us personally. We were created in his image. He relates to us like we can relate to other people. And so it's like I didn't have to pray for everything just right in order to get this awesome result, the result that I wanted. I could pray. I could say, God, this is just a mess. And I know it's good to pray specifically about things, but I don't know how. I'm just a mess, and this is a mess. Please just take it. I literally don't know what else to do. And he did. And he freed me up from that. And I'd coordinated the conference 1 year prior, and it had also been just an emotional mess. God came through, made it an awesome thing. Praise God for that. But this next year that I did it, you know, like the weeks leading up to the conference are the busiest times, right? You got to make sure that everything's in order. You got to make sure everything's printed off that needs to be printed off, and everything is in place, ready to just plug and play, right? And so it was just super stressful. Supposed to be super stressful. After God got that into me, that I could really just cast my cares on him, that he genuinely cared, and he could take care of everything that I really could not take care of, the last 2 weeks leading up to the conference were so easy. It was nothing. I was just like, yeah, God's going to take care of it. Cool. Praise God. This is wonderful. Praise God for that. It was a total attitude change that I just, I was not expecting. So anyways, while I was working at Pure Life, it was a time where God was growing me and trusting him in ways like that and learning that he does genuinely love me. He genuinely loves us. And that our relationship really is a relationship. It's not just, okay, Josh, read your Bible, pray in the morning, and, you know, pray at other times, and we'll just kind of, you just trust that I'm doing something in the background. Although it's true that we should, especially when we don't hear his voice and we don't feel led, we should still do that, still seek after him in faith. But I found during that time that there was a reciprocation happening. I was seeking him, and he was allowing me to find him. seek and ye shall find, right? This blessing. So it was a wonderful time where I learned more about the word, learned about prayer, and just developed intimacy with him. And then God led me very clearly, never been led like that before in my life. I'm not sure I ever will be quite again, but I was praying one morning, and he just very clearly laid it on me. He was like, Josh, you need to leave Pure Life. You need to go work at the Ark. You're going to work with this person who used to work at Pure Life, and you're going to go to Lighthouse Church. And I was like, what? Okay, was that just me, or was that the Lord? But after praying about it with the leadership there, we determined that it was the Lord's voice. So I left. I started working at the Ark, and that was a whole nother adventure. Still again, mind you, still struggling with fear of man, still struggling some with, like, the love of God for me. I don't know. Like, other people seem to get it, but clearly I'm missing something. And I met Samantha, my now wife. That was a God thing, too. So grateful for that. My faith started to become my own. Part of this whole fear of man thing was a lot of my spiritual growth, if you've connected the dots, happened at Pure Life. And so I was still kind of dependent on Pure Life and what Pure Life taught and the Pure Life people and all that jazz. And so when I left, it's like, okay, guardrails or, you know, the little, I can't think of what they're called now when you go bowling, the bumpers. Thank you. Yeah. Those little bumpers are gone now. You get to go pursue God. Take what you've learned and go. And I was like, oh, okay. And that was really exciting. I was really grateful for that. It's very challenging. I definitely made a lot of mistakes there at the beginning. And it's just like, oh, well, now I can do this. But then, like, knowing God's, God's good. God's a good shepherd. He knows what we need. And some things that are okay for some people are not okay for others. And that's just up to you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we don't answer to other people. If you see other people, other Christians, people that you know, participating in something that maybe the Bible doesn't explicitly say is wrong, but you have a conviction against and you believe it's from God, you answer to God on Judgment Day. You don't answer to that other person. And so it's important that you obey God in that situation. I think it says in maybe Romans 14, 15, or 16, one of those, it says, if you don't do anything that's not done by faith is sinful. And I'm not going to, like, dive really deep into that, but in the context, it's also talking about, do you eat meat that's sacrificed to idols? Is that okay? But if it makes a brother stumble, then, you know, don't do that. Why should I be judged, you know, for what I feel like is okay for me, what God's given me permission to do? Why should I be judged by this brother? Or why should I make him stumble, you know? Why should I make him stumble by the thing that I approve? And then in there, it also talks about, you know, things that aren't done by faith are sin. And it reminds me of something that I heard once, that basically the concept that I'm just repeating to you right now is that for some people, some things are okay. For some people, for others, those things are not. And I learned that pretty quick with video games, again. Specifically on my phone, you know, it's innocent enough and all that, but I would go through, like, these, like, binge seasons where I would just, like, you know, play a game for, like 5 hours at a time. I'm like, what am I doing? Conviction of the Holy Spirit is right there. Discipline of God is right there. I'm so grateful for that to get me back on track to be like, no, this, I can still get really out of control with this. I just can't dive into this stuff. So anyways, my faith started to become my own once I left. And then the gospel started to become clear to me. And I'm so grateful for the gospel message. I would hear about the gospel and be like, well, what is the gospel? People talk about how it's the power of God and salvation and that it's this really important facet of the Christian faith, crucial, if you will, that I still didn't get it. But after reading through a book and praying through it called Counsel from the Cross by Elise Fitzpatrick. Is that right? Counsel from the Cross by Elise Fitzpatrick, co-written by another gentleman whose name I don't remember. But, man, just the gospel started to become real to me. I was just like, oh, wow, no, wait. Like, I don't have to earn my way to God or work my way to his good favor. But he died for me while I was a sinner, while I was at my worst. And so now that I'm his child, if I slip up in some way, if I give over to sin, the gospel is still just as applicable to me now than it was when I was in full-blown rebellion against God. It's still that powerful, and it's given me a purpose for life, hope for my struggles, and it helps kill the legalism and the perfectionism that I'm prone to, because it taught me to obey God out of love, not because I was told to or I felt like I needed to. We do need to obey. That's true. But what's the heart motivation? Am I obeying because I feel like I'll get a gold star from God? Or am I obeying because I genuinely love him and I want to do what pleases him? I want to glorify him. Not perfectly, mind you. It's like, you know, you've got those, we still have a flesh, a sin nature, where it's like, you know, Lord, I don't really want to love that guy right now. I don't really want to love that person. But love isn't a feeling. We're commanded to love. And if we love God, we'll love others. But the point that I want to make there is we'll obey him. Jesus said so in the book of John. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So the feeling doesn't necessarily have to be there to obey God, but the heart desire of, God, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for my life. Yes, I'll do what you want. I really don't feel this right now, but Lord, yeah, I'll do what you want me to do here. In closing, I want to read Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And that's kind of the season, some of the What God's been doing in my life right now, that last part, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Something that God's teaching me right now is I'm not just saved for me. I'm not saved so I can be right for God. I'm saved now to go and be a blessing to other people, to do good works, to share the gospel with them. And it's been a really incredible journey. And I think my greatest testimony, if I could summarize all of this, is, man, God is good. God is so good and patient and merciful. And he's a good shepherd. He knows what we need and when we need it. He leads us through all the stuff that we might struggle with or maybe like just be in bondage to. He is so good and knows what we need. Just, praise God.